This morning, we're launching a new series. So over the next few weeks, a failed husband, a failed father, but also a model king. In all of the ebb and flow of life, David is described as a man after God's own heart. He is celebrated as the king from whom the King of Kings would one day descend. So I think David teaches us a great deal about life. He teaches us about leadership, about loss and legacy. And I believe that we will find our lives intersecting with his in so many places. And so we're going to be able to draw some practical principles that will help us in this journey of life. Years ago, Auburn University football coach Shug Jordan asked his former linebacker, Mike Collin, he said, "Would you help your alma mater by doing some recruiting?" And Mike said, "Sure, coach, what kind of player are we looking for?" And the coach said, "Well, Mike, you know, there's that fella that when you knock him down, he just stays down." And Mike said, "Yeah, we don't want him, do we, coach?" And coach said, "No, that's right." He said, "But there's the fella that when you knock him down, he gets up. And you knock him down again, and he gets up again." And Mike said, "We don't want him either, do we, coach?" And coach said, "No, Mike, but there's a fella that when you knock him down, he gets up. And you knock him down again, and he gets up. You knock him down a third time, and he gets up again." Mike said, "Coach, that's the guy we're looking for, right?" And Mike said, "No." Or coach said, "No, Mike." He said, "We don't want him either. I want you to find the guy who's knocking everyone down. And that's the guy that we want." Well, throughout Scripture, we find God working in the lives of men and women who would not have been obvious choices. Moses stuttered. Jacob lied. Abraham was too old. Naomi was a widow. John was self-righteous. Peter was arrogant. Jonah ran from God. Miriam was a gossip. Thomas doubted. Martha, well, she was a worrywart. And church, these were not the kind of people that we would expect God to work through to accomplish his purposes. But I think you will agree with me that God does that often. And I believe God does that deliberately. We like compliments, right? Who doesn't like compliments? We all like people to compliment us. Mark Twain said that he could live a whole month on a good compliment. And as a Christian, I can think of no higher compliment than to be described as a man or a woman with a heart after God's heart. And church, when that compliment comes from God himself, well, we had better take notice, because here's a person whose life we can all profit by studying. And that was God's description of David. God said this about David. He said, "This is a man after my own heart." In biblical thought, the heart was the central organ that controlled all activities. The heart was responsible for determining a person's character of living. The heart housed the place where qualities worth having in our lives were first formed. The heart embodied the womb of character. And God declares in his word, and what he says is that David's heart was right. His heart was right. David, the skinny little sheep herder who became king of Israel, the man whom Samuel sought and found to succeed Saul. David was a mighty warrior. He was a valiant general. He was an inspired leader, a successful businessman, a skilled marksman, a gifted psalm writer. But you know the thing that God was most impressed with concerning David? It wasn't any of those things. What was it? It was David's heart. It was David's heart that mattered. You see, David allowed God to mold and fashion his heart into that which was pleasing to God. God focused on David's character more than physical stature. God concentrated on David's integrity, not just outward looks. Why would God put such a high affirmation on this man? How can you and I have a heart after God's heart? 1 Samuel is where we first meet David in the Scripture. Let me give you some context for our study. Israel has been free from Egypt. They are living under a series of judges, men like Joshua and Samson, Gideon, Samuel. But the people of Israel, they no longer wanted to be ruled by judges. They wanted a king. The other nations that surrounded them had a king, and so they wanted a king. So God had Samuel to anoint a king. The first king was Saul. And Saul was quite impressive. Saul stood head and shoulders above the rest. But Saul became increasingly disobedient, corrupt, evil. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, God promised King Saul, he said, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people." Why? Because you, Saul, have not kept the Lord's command. So in other words, church, what happened is that God had given up on Saul primarily because Saul had become disobedient. He wasn't obeying the commands of God. So God made it clear that he was appointing as king of Israel a man after his own heart. 1 Samuel 16, the prophet Samuel, by this time in his life, he is very old. And God speaks to him once again. God told Samuel, I want you to go and anoint a new king. Samuel said, God, I don't know if you realize this, but we already got a king. And if I go anoint another king, the current king isn't going to like that. He's going to come after me. He's going to take my life. And God told Samuel, Samuel, you're just going to have to trust me. So Samuel goes to this tiny, obscure village, a village called Bethlehem. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 4, we're told that the elders of the village trembled. And they trembled because Samuel was not known for his small talk. The elders began questioning, who sinned? I mean, somebody here in Bethlehem, somebody has messed up big time. I mean, Samuel is coming and somebody here is in serious trouble. Well, it turned out that Samuel's traveling to Bethlehem. It wasn't bad news after all. God was about to give great honor to this town because the new leader, the new king of Israel, would come from Bethlehem. So Samuel, he invites the elders and Jesse's family to this event. And I want you to picture with me the scene. Jesse introduces Eliab, his first son. Jesse has always known this first son, Eliab. He was a kid that was destined for greatness. I mean, he was the class president, captain of the football team, CEO of a major corporation. And Eliab, he shows up and he's in his new sports car. And I mean, he has a commanding presence. When he walks into the room, he dominates the room. And so Eliab walks in and Jesse said proudly to Samuel, he said, this is my son Eliab. What you don't know is Eliab is Hebrew for you to man. All right? So Jesse says, Samuel, Eliab is the man. And the elders, they're looking on and they say, yeah, he's the man, all right. And Samuel looks at him and says, yeah, he's the man. But God said, no. God said, Eliab is not the man. Samuel passes the word on. Jesse brings his next son. The second son comes before the elders. And he's not the man either. And then the third son, number three, Shammah, and he's not the man. And they file through all of Jesse's sons. None of them are the man. So Samuel begins to question, God, why have you sent me to this obscure little village if all I'm here to do is to reject seven sons of Jesse? What are you doing, God? Why am I here? But before leaving, Samuel asked Jesse, he said, are these the only sons that you have? And church, almost as an afterthought, Jesse said, well, there is the youngest. The youngest. No name provided here. David just being referred to as the youngest. Now you need to understand that in their culture, the youngest meant not only the last born, but it also meant lowest in rank. In the Bible, a big deal is made about birth order. How many of you were not the firstborn in your family? Raise your hand if you were not the firstborn. How many of you noticed that the firstborn had certain unfair advantages, right? If you weren't the firstborn, you might recognize that. I mean, just think about the photo album, for example. Here's Eliab being born. Here's a picture of Eliab when he was 1 hour old. Here's Eliab on day two. I mean, every day of Eliab's life recorded by photos in the album. But when you get down to David, David was the eighth son born to Jesse. And David's photo album, it was sort of skimpy. I mean, it was bare. We have a picture of David being born, and you turn the page, and you realize, we forgot to take pictures of David. We don't have anything else. So Samuel realizes that there is still the youngest. Jesse has another son named David who is out with the sheep. And David couldn't possibly be the man, but Samuel insists that you got to send for David. Now, it's going to take a while to get David tracked down. He's out in the sheep, taking care of the sheep. But they finally track him down. They get him paged. David drives in his used Pinto. And God takes one look at David and says, he's the one. He said, David is the man. Now, there is a theme going on here, and it has to do with the reversal of the birth order. In those days, birth order was a big deal. Think about this. Ishmael was born first, but God chose Isaac. Esau comes first, but the line goes through Jacob. 10 other brothers are born first, but God blessed Joseph. Is God saying that all firstborn sons are spoiled brats? Is God saying that he likes middle children and younger siblings better? That might have maybe part of it. But you need to understand that in those days, everything went to the firstborn. I mean, all rights, property, privileges. Church, I believe God is proving that he breaks into ordinary life and the old way of who counts. The old way of who counts and who doesn't, that method doesn't apply anymore. That method doesn't work in God's kingdom. You see, God is not bound to any human system. God summarizes that in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Listen to what it says. But the Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the what?" What does it say? The Lord looks at the heart. Whereas man places a high price on the externals, God examines deep within because God is looking for something more. Man judges on the basis of outward appearance, but God critiques the heart. I think you would agree with me that we have a tendency in our society to obsess over outward appearance. I mean, think about this with me. Just let's think about hair products. We buy stuff to wash our hair and to condition our hair. We mousse it. We gel it. We dye it. We curl our hair if it's too straight. We straighten our hair if it's too curly. We wax our hair if it's growing where it shouldn't. We Rogaine our hair if it's not growing where it should. So why do we go to all the effort? Well, we do it because we think outward appearance matters a great deal. But church, let me tell you this morning, we forget about the heart. We forget about the heart, and it is the heart that matters most. A heart that is fully surrendered to God. A heart that is deeply committed to God. It is like kingdom dynamite, I'm telling you. God said to Samuel, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart," and that is what God found in David. So I want to give you this morning five qualities that marked David as a young man with a heart after God. Five qualities that you and I, as men and women who want to have a heart after God, things that we need to develop in our own life. The first quality is this: to have a heart after God's heart, we must have a believing heart. A believing heart. It's important to note that David was not by nature a man after God's heart. No, in Psalm 51:5, David said this. He said, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Church, every person who enters into a personal relationship with Christ must recognize that there is nothing within him or herself which commends them to God. You see, the truth is that by nature, we are all sinners in rebellion against God. We are self-willed. We are self-seeking rather than God-seeking. None of us, no one, deserves anything except judgment from God. And it's clear that David was not made right before God by his own good deeds. In fact, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David said, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Listen, church, it is by faith in God's one and only Son that you and I are made right with God. There is not a single person who deserves God's gift of salvation. Friend, we are not entitled to salvation. Salvation is not something that God is obligated to offer to us. And yet he makes this incredible offer that when you and I confess our faith in Christ, that God credits to our account the righteousness of Jesus in the place of our own sinfulness. So how do we possess a believing heart? If you and I are going to receive God's gift of eternal life, what must we do? We must turn from sin and self, and we must express our trust, our faith in who Jesus is and all that he has done for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Church, understand that our deeds only make known to others that we already possess a believing heart. It's evidence that Christ has already done a work within us. It's important that we keep our works on the right side of the cross, because we don't do good things in order to be saved. No, we do them because we've already been saved. So when we think about David followed the Lord. Even though he had his share of sins, David always confessed. He always turned from his sin. And I would encourage each of you to examine yourself today. in light of Scripture. Please hear me carefully. Growing up in a Christian home, being baptized, joining the church, friend, none of that means that you possess a believing heart. It doesn't. Listen, Satan wants nothing more than for some of you who attend Friendship regularly to think that you are in the family of God when you're really not. So how do we know if we possess a believing heart? How do we know if we are a follower of Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 13 tells us this: test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. We're encouraged in Scripture to examine ourselves, and the Bible gives us a number of tests to determine whether our faith is genuine or not. Let me give you a few things to consider about a believing heart. First of all, a person who knows Christ will have a growing sensitivity to and a turning from sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. The Spirit of God convicts us of sin. The Spirit of God leads us to repent or turn away from sin. A person who knows Christ will be growing in obedience to Christ, and we'll be growing in our love for God's people. 1 John 2:3, very clearly. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we what? What does He say? If we keep His commandments. So, repentance of sin, growing in obedience to Christ and love for His people. Another test to consider is that a person who knows Christ will have a growing knowledge of and a love for God's truth as it is revealed in God's Word. In other words, as a believer, we have an appetite for the Word of God. We long to spend time reading and getting to know more of God. Our hearts want to know more of Him. And then a final test to determine whether your salvation is real is that a person who knows Christ will not be apathetic about the things of God. Friend, those who are complacent, they don't see their great need for God. In Revelation 3, God says such people don't know their true condition. And He gives their condition. He says they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. And He also says that Jesus will spew them out of His mouth unless they repent and turn to Him. I had a professor in seminary. He would often ask this question. He said, "What evidence do you have that God has saved your soul?" It's a probing question, isn't it? What evidence do you have that you possess a believing heart, that God has saved you? David was a man after God's heart because he possessed a believing heart. And friend, everything else that we will look at this morning is built on that foundation. A second quality: to have a heart after God's heart, we must have a surrendered heart. A surrendered heart. Psalm 23:1, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Church, David recognized his need for God. David admitted his dependence on God to provide for him, to watch over him, just like David did for the sheep who were under his care. David continued in Psalm 23:2. He says that He makes me lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside quiet waters. David knew quietness of heart. David knew the spiritual rest that comes from being right with God. Solitude afforded David both time and opportunity to worship, to pray, to meditate on the Lord. You know, David is known for many things, but one of the greatest feats was the writing of the majority of the Psalms. And many of the Psalms, they were written when David was sitting on a Judean hillside, tending his flock. And they were expressive words directing his attention to his heavenly Father. Psalm 34:3. David said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Church, David worshiped the name of the Lord. The solution for selfishness is worship. You know, selfishness, it has a tendency to sort of shrink the heart, but I think worship expands the heart. Worship creates more room for God. Worship dispels the unnecessary things in life. Most of us have We have to fight to make time to spend alone with the Lord. But if we want to be men and women after God's own heart, then we have to be consistent about spending time alone with Him. You know, I know people who can't stand to be alone. People who fill every moment with noise. They feel like that they need to be around others always. But friend, you will not grow in the things of God unless you spend time alone with the Father. There is no substitute. You have to have a heart that goes deep with God. You've got to guard your time alone with Him. Let me quickly give you four suggestions that will help you with this. First of all, learn to read. I can tell you that reading has helped strengthen my spiritual life more than anything else. What should you read first and foremost? Read the Scriptures. Read your Bible. Read it over and over again. Read it cover to cover. George Mueller read his Bible over 200 times. And as you read God's Word, don't read it just so that you can check a box and say, yeah, I've got that task done today. No, I urge you to read God's Word prayerfully. Ask God to reveal Himself. Ask Him to show you your own heart with a view to obedience. Consider reading some Christian classics. Consider reading the biographies of men and women of God. Become a reader of God's Word and your heart after God will grow. A second suggestion is learn to pray. Learn to use time alone, time when you're by yourself, just to talk with God. Read and pray the Psalms, which reflect David's fellowship with God. Read and study the model prayer in Scripture, the Lord's Prayer, Paul's prayers. Use them as models. One of the things I like to use is a prayer list. I keep a prayer list so that I can pray for the needs of our church family. A third suggestion is to learn to worship. You know, our public worship on Sundays should be an overflow of our private worship through the week. So learn to adore God. Learn to marvel at His love. Some of you may be like me and you have to be really alone to do this, but express your love and your devotion to God by singing His praises. For me, when I'm in the car by myself, it's time that I'll crank up the music and just sing praise to God. It's a wonderful time for me just to allow God to create more room in my heart for Him and to focus on Him. And then finally, learn to think. You know, you can't think deeply if you're never alone with God. So learn to evaluate your life in light of His Word. Think through the current events, things that are happening around us, the things that you read, the things other people say. Learn to filter all of that through the Scriptures. You see, we've got to have a heart that is completely surrendered to God. When I think about David, David accepted God's no just as graciously as he accepted God's yes. For example, when David declared that Solomon was to build the temple rather than David, what did David do? David bowed his knee and his heart, and he acknowledged the sovereignty of God. And with humility of heart, he brought every decision before the Lord in prayer, waiting for God's direction before acting. Selfishness shrinks the heart. Worship expands the heart. And for me, worship creates more room in my life for God. So I need to ask you this morning, what is it that you're worshiping? And be careful how you answer. Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, I will set no worthless or godless thing before my eyes. And church, many of us, we have filled our thoughts and our sights on things that don't matter. We become consumed with that which is insignificant and worthless. For far too many of us, trivial pursuit is not just a game, but it has become our way of life, our lifestyle. But David was a man after God's own heart because he possessed a believing heart, a surrendered heart. A third quality to have a heart after God's heart is that we must have an available heart. We have to be available. Acts 13, 22, God said of David, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. You know, if we eavesdropped on David's relationship with God, I think we would discover every morning David appearing before God and saying, God, I'm here. God, I'm ready. Your servant is willing. God, I'm here, reporting for duty. What are my orders today? You see, David wholeheartedly served his master. And God knew that he could count on David. When David completed his life, this is what the Scripture said about him. Acts 13, 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. In other words, David completed the task that God had assigned him, and that was it. He was ready to be with the Lord. He died. The solution for laziness, the solution for indifference, is service unto God. Laziness dries up the heart Whereas service to the Lord, it opens a floodgate of life-giving resources, provides energy and power to our heart and our devotion to God. What makes the heart dry is not the absence of God's Spirit. What makes the heart dry is disuse. So unless we go often and regularly to the well, unless we give of ourselves in God's service, we will become dry and hollow. It has been said that God wants our availability before He wants our ability. But church, I think the truth is He wants both. I think He wants both. God cannot use your ability unless you first make yourself available to Him. So have you made yourself available to God? Have you reported for duty? Because David was a man after God's own heart. He possessed a believing heart, a surrendered heart, an available heart. Number four, to have a heart after God's heart, we must have an obedient heart. David teaches us that we must be obedient in the small things. When we first encounter David, he's tending his father's sheep. It's a task that his older brothers look down upon. Even David's father didn't consider David important enough to be included when Samuel showed up at Jesse's house to search for Israel's future king. But God saw David's faithfulness. Even in the seemingly unimportant tasks. In fact, that was part of David's apprenticeship for leading the nation of Israel. David took his job seriously. When a predator attacked one of the sheep, David didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, "Oh, well, I'm not going to risk my neck going after the dumb sheep." He shouldn't have got lost to begin with. That's not how David responded. Now, David went after it. He rescued it. Later, Saul heard of David's skill as a musician. David was summoned to the palace, and I'm sure as David played his harp out in the fields, he never dreamed it would someday open the door for him to play before King Saul. But when it did, David served well in this more important task. And then came war with the Philistines, David's older brothers. They joined Saul on the battleground. David still tending his father's sheep. But when Jesse wanted David to go find out about his brother's welfare on the front lines of battle, David carefully made provision. He got someone to take care of the sheep, and he obeyed his father without complaint. When David got to the battlefront and heard of Goliath's blasphemous challenge, he began asking questions. And it threatened David's oldest brother. In fact, his oldest brother put David down. David could have easily returned insult for insult, but instead David held his tongue. Why? Because he was learning obedience in his speech. None of these things represent any big deal. But what I want you to see is they all combine to show that David was learning to be obedient to God in the insignificant situations where God placed him. David was already anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king of Israel. And David could have said, "Look, I'm not going back to take care of those silly sheep." David could have said, "Get somebody else to go to the front lines. I'm the future king. Get a servant to do that." But David was obedient. Church, obedience in small things may not seem like much, but it's like small strands that are woven together to make a rope. I think we all tend to wish that God would use us for an important task. We all want to slay Goliath, right? We want to take down the giant. We fail to realize that it's obedience in the small, everyday tasks that God puts before us. Obedience in the small things that weave together to make the rope that enables us to bring down the giants. The moral fiber which enables us to attack and defeat the huge problems in life, it is made of the strands of obedience in the small choices that confront us daily. Choosing integrity, controlling wrong thoughts, guarding our speech, controlling our anger, submitting to authority. For in these small decisions where we exhibit obedience to the Father, they are far more important than you and I might think. David possessed a believing heart, a surrendered heart, an available heart, an obedient heart. And then the final quality, to have a heart after God's heart, is that we must have a repentant heart. I love the Bible for many reasons. But church, one of the reasons I love the scripture in particular is that it doesn't cover up anyone's sin. The Bible paints a picture of people, warts and all, and David is no exception. There are so many positives in the life of David. But you and I both know that he was not without sin. David fell many times, sometimes in dramatic ways. His most notable rebellion took place with Bathsheba. A low point in David's life involved his adultery with Bathsheba, the eventual murder of her husband. David was a great sinner, yes, but he was also a great repenter of his sin. In Psalm 51:3, David confessed, he said, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You see, one of the things I've learned about David is although David sinned desperately, he also wanted desperately not to sin. And from David's life, I learned that we don't have to be perfect to have a heart for God. Friend, you and I still struggle, but we can yet be devoted to God. You can experience a dreaded past and still be used of Him. We're all going to sin. That's a fact. And our sin separates us from God. Sin stains. It hardens our heart. But friend, the great solution to our sin is repentance. Repentance occurs not just because we feel sorry about our sin, but repentance is when we turn away from sin and self and we choose to trust Christ. So why would God identify David as a man after his own heart, even after David's many shocking failures? Well, if you read Psalm 51 carefully and prayerfully, what it reveals is the broken heart of a sinful man who sees his sin clearly. While being a man after God's own heart is about obeying God, it's about seeking to please God rather than man, being a man after God's own heart is also about repenting deeply when we know that we failed. I don't have to ask you this morning if there is sin in your life. We all know the answer to that, right? The real question is this: are you turning away from your sin? Are you repenting of known sin? In Psalm 51:10, David prayed this. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David wanted a heart that was clean before God. And that certainly represents a person who devotes their life to God. God knows that none of us will be perfect. And fortunately, to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, we don't have to be perfect. But friend, we do need to be repentant when we sin. We need to know to go to God and seek His forgiveness and the washing that comes through confession. We need to fully rely on God and His grace as we seek to follow His heart. Church, we all will fail, and we'll fail often. But we need to get back up again, and we need to keep following the Lord as we depend on Jesus Christ and His gospel for the power that we need. Some of you this morning, you might need to gather at the altar just to make sure that your heart is right before God. Maybe here at the altar, your prayer to God is, "God, create in me a clean heart. God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, I want to have a heart that is surrendered to you." Maybe you're here this morning and you need to begin a new life with Christ. You need to possess a believing heart. And you realize this morning that if something were to happen and you were to stand before God right now, that you're not prepared for that. That you've never confessed your sin and your faith in Jesus Christ, surrendered your life to Him. Friend, if that's you, then I urge you right where you are this morning, you just say to Him, "Heavenly Father, forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died for me and He rose again so that I can live with You and for You. God, fill me with Your Spirit so that I can follow You the rest of my days. God, thank You for my new life in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen." In just a moment, we're going to stand to sing. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, you meet me down front and you let this church family know that you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you're watching the live stream, just type in the comments, "Today I put my trust in Jesus," and one of our staff will respond shortly. Friend, if God's leading you to connect with a friendship family, then don't wait. You come and commit to being a part of this growing fellowship of believers. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank You that You're not after the external things. Lord, You're not concerned about our appearance. But Father, what matters to You most is the heart. Father, there's not a person in this room today who could not have a heart that seeks after You. But it starts with having a believing heart. So God, I lift up those in this place who don't know you today. That Father, they would turn from sin. And they would surrender their life fully to you. Putting all of their trust, all of their weight on Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. God, we just invite you to move in this place. Lord, help us to realize that we're not made right with you by growing up in a Christian home. We're not made right because we have joined a church or been baptized. Father, it's all about surrender. It's about our life being placed under new management. That's your management. So God, I pray today for those who don't know you, that Father, they would step across that line and put all of their trust in you. God, help us as believers, Lord, to possess a heart after your own heart. Lord, help us just to look at these qualities that we've looked at this morning, and God, help us to measure and just to evaluate where we stand with you. God, it's so easy for us to be consumed with the externals, things that don't matter. Lord, I pray that you will complete the work that you have begun in us. Give us a heart that seeks after you. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me this morning. As Chad leads us in an invitation hymn, as we sing together, the altar's open, you come as we sing.
Without him.